Now, as we continue with our sermons in Matthew's Gospel, if you would turn again to chapter 5, reading once more the first 16 verses of the chapter. Matthew chapter 5, and reading from verse 1 down to verse 16. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. Over this past number of weeks in the course of our morning worship, we've been looking at these Beatitudes, these words of blessing, that our Lord Jesus Christ pronounced right at the commencement of this great sermon of his, which is usually referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. The words of blessing that our Lord pronounced, of course, as we've said already, were blessings that belonged to those who were truly his and who would show themselves to be truly his in the course of their life. They were addressed to all and sundry in that sense, every man and woman and young person who sat down on that mountainside at that time, but they were to be taken and applied in the lives of those who were truly his and who would show themselves to be truly his in their endeavours to follow out these things in the course of their life. Not his, you remember, because they would follow out these things in their life, but following out these things in their lives because they had been made his through the workings of the gospel in their hearts and in their souls. Our Lord is not speaking about what brings salvation into a person's life. He is speaking about what salvation brings into a person's life right at the outset of that life and then all the days of that life thereafter. Word of God makes it abundantly clear, by grace ye are saved through faith. And then comes the life of faith, so that these blessings that our Lord speaks about are those blessings which belong to those who follow out the life of faith as the Lord has given them a life of faith to live. Not perfectly, as we've said on a number of occasions, but at the same time, bearing those characteristic marks of those who are truly the Lord's as they live their life from day to day. And so our Lord speaks about the blessedness of having that knowledge that we are poor in spirit, the blessedness of mourning over the presence of sin in our lives, the blessings of being meek and not proud under the hand of the God with whom we have to do, the blessedness of hungering and thirsting after righteousness and being merciful and so on in our life. And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. And so our Lord begins this whole series of blessed things, and as I've said over the past number of weeks then, it's these blessings, these beatitudes, the words of blessing that we've turned to as they come before us in this part of the Word of God to our souls. Now, in our time together for this morning, we move on into verse 13 of the chapter and to two descriptions, two figures, two pictures that our Lord gives to those people, those who will be his people indeed in the midst of the world in which he has called them to live. The two pictures are those of salt and light. And just as salt and light are to perform functions that are peculiar to each of them, so the Lord's people, you see, have their function, their calling, under the hand of the Lord their God on the earth. With regards to the first of the two pictures, our Lord Jesus Christ says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And with regards to the second of the two pictures, he says, "Ye are the light of the world." And in our time together for this morning then, we're going to look at something of the first of the two pictures, the salt of the earth. Now, whether or not the two pictures in and of themselves are beatitudes, such as our Lord has been pronouncing, some people would hold to the one thing, some people would hold to the other. But whatever, most assuredly, they belong to the beatitudes that our Lord has just spoken, so that we can rightly say that having given us these beatitudes, the Lord now gives us a couple of similitudes, a couple of pictures, a couple of figures that we're to understand if we are truly his, the recipients of the blessings in our lives. And so says the Lord in verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Ye are the salt of the earth. And in relation to the Saviour's words then, there has to be a word of explanation to begin with. Then, of course, there's a word of exhortation, but a word of encouragement as well, all bound up in the Saviour's words. And it's along those lines. Some things will overlap, no doubt, in the course of what we'll say, but it's along those lines, broadly speaking. A word of explanation, a word of exhortation, and a word of encouragement into the bargain. So, first of all, a word of explanation. That is, what is it that we are to understand, especially when our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about his people as being the salt of the earth? What's the main point that our Lord is making in those words? And the main point is this, my friends. It's the point that his people are different, and that they are called to be different as they live out their lives in the midst of the earth. See, the great distinguishing feature about salt is this: it's different. And as our Lord used that figure before those people in those days, it would have been crystal clear what it was that he was saying before them. Salt holds back corruption. It preserves, it gives savour, it does all of these different things, even up to this present time. Some people who still live in some of the remoter parts love to have a barrel of salt herrings or salt ling. Salt is something that preserves, it holds back corruption, it staves off corruption. Salt was and is a preservative. It keeps things from going bad that would otherwise go bad if there was no salt added to them. Salt also savours, of course. It gives taste to the food that we eat or to the food that we cook. And salt also, and in those days and even yet, could be used as an antiseptic kind of agent. It could clean out a wound or cleanse a wound into which infection had come, or to keep infection from getting into the wound. You see the point. When our Lord Jesus Christ spoke in the way that he did, those people knew that salt, if it was anything, it was different. It was different from the thing that it was put into or the thing that it was applied to. And it's precisely that point that our Lord is making when he now speaks about his people, his church in the midst of the earth and the world as being like salt. Ye are the salt of the earth. And as far as this world is concerned, you are to be as different from this world as salt is different from the thing into which it is put or the thing to which it is applied. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. If it loses its saltiness, if it's no longer any different, you see, then it's not serving its function. It's not doing that for which the Lord has placed it on the face of this earth of ours. Thenceforth, it is good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. But you see, the point, the main point that Christ is making in his picture, in his similitude, is this point of difference, contrast. The Lord is speaking about his church as being a salt in the earth. And that's exactly what he's telling us to be. Well, in the light of that explanation then, you take up some applications, words that do contain exhortation and encouragement as well. But you see, as you come to apply the Lord's words in the course of our life, there are two things especially, and in our Lord's words, we're being told something about the earth, something about the world, and we're being told something about the church, something about God's people in the midst of the world. And as far as the world is concerned, by clear implication even in the Saviour's words, then this world of ours in which we live is corrupt. It's decaying. It's putrid. That's what the world is like. That's what is to be clearly seen when he speaks about his people being like salt in the earth. If you are the salt of the earth, then you are so because the earth is in the condition, the world is in the condition that it's in. What our Lord says here, by clear implication, the Word of God makes explicit time after time after time by the Holy Spirit of God, through whom the Word of God is given to us. Not the world, of course, as far as creation itself is concerned, the physical creation, but even that, the whole earth groaneth in travail. You see nature raw in tooth and claw. And even as far as the natural creation, physical creation is concerned, still there's those seeds of corruption that are within it. And here you see it's the world, it's the earth in its corruption as concerning spiritual things and moral matters indeed in the eyes of the Lord our God in heaven above. And as I say, what our Lord is setting before us here by way of implication, the same truth comes before us over and over and over again on the pages of God's Word. When Paul writes to the Philippians, he tells them that they are to be holding forth the Word of life in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You remember when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost with the others, and they said, save yourselves from this untoward generation, this warped generation, this twisted generation. It's like a scoliosis in the bones, in the back. It's twisted. Save yourselves, he says, from it. You remember what John says, little children, he says, keep yourselves from idols. And when Jude writes his epistle under the Spirit of God, we are to endeavour to pluck men and women out of the fire, he says, even hating the garments spotted by the flesh. Now, that's the picture that the Holy Spirit of God gives us with regards to the world, spiritually, moral, this whole picture of what the world is like. And these are all indicators, you see, of the world for us, into which the salt is to be put and exist, or the light is to shine, as the Lord says in the next of his two pictures. You remember the last beatitude that we looked at last time? And it really has to do with the behavior of the world towards the people of God when they're acting aright. When they're acting aright. And in verse 12, he says, well, verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. And our Lord knew the world that his church had to exist in, but he tells us also how we are to exist in the world into which he has set us. We are never to be in any doubt, my friends, with regards to what the world is like. So many pleasant things in the world. And as I say, don't mix up the world in that sense and the world in its fallen, corrupted state in the eyes of the Lord our God in heaven above. And as far as spiritual things and indeed moral things more and more are concerned, then the world is like a piece of corrupting meat. Otherwise, there would be no sense in our Lord saying that his people in the midst of the world are to be like salt in the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. And if that weren't the case, if the world wasn't corrupt, there would be no need for salt to be placed within it or poured upon it. And that's what we're being told in the words of our Lord's picture. Now, this very, very important. We're being told not only about the world in which the church is, but we're told about the church in which the world in which the church is and the church that is to be in the world. And it's a very, very challenging word, surely, for any of us who professes the name of Christ. You see, as far as the church in the world is concerned, our Lord is telling us two things, surely. He's telling us about the church's composition, and he's telling us about the church's nonconformity. Now, the church's composition, that is, of whom are the churches of Christ in this world to be composed? What is the membership, if you like, of these professing churches of Christ in the world? And of course, they are to be professing churches in the light of God's word. In the light of popular notions nowadays, that's not the case. But in the light of God's word, they are to be composed of believers. Those who have been saved by the blood of Christ, endeavouring to walk in the ways of Christ in accordance with the word of Christ in their life. Now you see that, don't you? Remember the whole point of the metaphor, the figure of salt. The point is difference. Difference. The church isn't like that in which God has set it. It's different from it. And when it comes to the application of that to our hearts and our minds and the understanding of it, my friends, surely our Lord is saying that the church is in the world, not composed of men and women of the world, but of men and women called out of the world to be his own. The composition of the churches of Christ in the Word of God are believers. People who are different from the world. The salt and the thing into which it is put, the two things are totally different. Totally different. So with the church in the world. Churches in the world, called to be in the world until the Lord takes it out of the world. But it is not of the world. Nor is it composed of men and women of the world, until they are saved out of the world by the grace of God in the gospel of his Son. And if our Lord's words point us to anything, assuredly, they are pointing us to the composition of the churches of Christ in the earth. There's the church's non-conformity to the world that follows on from that as well. In other words, if it's to act like salt in the earth, then again, it's different from that into which it is put. That famous word of the Lord's apostle in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world. That's a call to God's people. And the reason for that is that we're not to mold the church after the world or conform the church to the world. Anyone who takes on to do that is flying in the face of the words of Christ our Saviour, losing that distinguishing element of the salt of the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. You're not like the earth. You're not like the world into which you have been placed and in which you will be left until the world shall be no more. But you're different from the world. And you're to be different from the world in 1,001 different ways. And let me tell you where Satan has struck most. You take a diet of worship in a church of Christ. Is it to be like the world? Conform to the world? Imitating the world? Of course not. It's to be different. So that when men and women come into the church and a diet of worship in the church, you're not coming into a pop concert, not coming into a dance hall, not coming into a disco, not coming into a pantomime. They're coming into a gathering of redeemed sinners worshipping the God of their salvation. It's totally, completely different. Different. And as many have endeavored to make it the same, no wonder the salt has lost its savor in so many ways. So that the church's thinking in so many ways is indistinguishable from the world's thinking. When our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about his people as to what they are that in many, many things, but right at the fountainhead, surely, is the worship. What does the devil aim at most, my friends? It's to erode and destroy the worship of the Saviour by his people. And he'll do that in 1,001 different ways, my friends. Most assuredly this. By saying, you're not to be different. When the Saviour says the very opposite. You're to be different. Ye are the salt of the earth. And in all the areas of our life, our thinking, our acting, our behaviour, we are called to live out our life in the way that Christ describes what our life should be. What gives the salt its savour? If you answer, well, I suppose some people could answer that in the physical sense. I couldn't. But in the spiritual sense, my friends, you really don't need to go much further than these beatitudes that our Lord has just spoken. That very first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And you remember he's speaking about those people who have come to that realisation that they've got nothing. That they're bankrupt in spiritual things before God. Poverty stricken. Nothing to offer the Lord. No riches of any kind whatsoever. Apart from those which the Lord undertakes to give to them. That's who he's speaking about. Is the world like that? Is the world like that? And of course the world isn't like that at all. When he goes on there to speak about blessed are the meek. Well, you come across people in the world who have a temperament of meekness or humility. They're like that, you might almost say, by nature. But they're not meek before the God with whom they have to do. And it's almost an incongruity that very often you find people who are meek on a natural level And on a spiritual level, they're proud as peacocks before God in heaven above. That's not the world. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Is that the world? Of course that's not the world. And when our Lord calls us to be the salt of the earth, it's simply following out all of these things that the Lord has told us to be and do as we live as his people in the midst of the earth. But to continue in that way, and that's what we're called to do, because the words of the Saviour really not only have to do with the entering into the Christian life at the beginning, but especially the continuing in the Christian life all the days of our life. He's speaking about those who have entered in, you see. And so following out these things in the days of their life thereafter. And they're words that are full of exhortation. You can't read them any other way. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. And it's a warning. It's a word of caution that our Lord holds out in case we get to the point where we are indistinguishable from the world in our thinking and in our behaviour and in any way. In the Gospel of Luke, our Lord Jesus Christ uses the same figure. He uses it in relation to discipleship, counting the cost of being the disciples of the Lord and going on in that way all the days of our life. And he uses the same figure, but he finishes it off with a very, very telling word. After spoken about counting the cost and so on, he says, salt is good. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men cast it out. And listen to how he concludes. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. When our Lord Jesus Christ, my friends, delivers words of warning or exhortation or cautions to our hearts and our souls, we do well to hear and listen. And indeed, the hearing is a very mark, a very evidence that we've still got a few grains of salt in our makeup. Where we don't hear or won't hear, that is a very, very dangerous condition for anyone ever to be in. In the Epistle to the Hebrews, the Lord's disciple, the Lord's apostle Paul takes up again the selfsame kind of imagery. And he's speaking again about our ongoing discipleship, our following out the Lord in the course of our life. It's not a comprehensive listing, but at the same time, it takes in essential elements of how we are to live in the world. Continue in prayer, he says, watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. And as I say, it's not comprehensive, and yet takes in the two great areas of our life, our walk and our words. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And as you know, walking in the Word of God is the whole manner of life that we live as God's people in the world. Well, he says, walk in wisdom. And the only way any of us can do that is in the light of God's word. If we walk out with the precepts and the commandments and the promises of God's word, we're walking in our own way. And to walk in wisdom is to walk in the light of God's word. And in this particular case, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, to them who have never believed, to them that are outside of Christ without hope and God in all of this world. Walk in wisdom, he says. redeeming the time, buying up the opportunity. And we're to do that. Believers are on believers. If you're still unconverted today, my friends, this is an opportunity. Simply to hear God's word read and to hear God's praise sung and Jesus Christ is Son, that's an opportunity. Buy up the opportunity. That's what it means. And for God's people, of course, believers, while we are still on this earth, to endeavor to be the salt of the earth for as long as the earth shall be, or for as long as we shall be left on the earth. That's the point. And then he brings in the words combined with the walk. Because as we saw last time, the two things always go hand in glove. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Grace, in a sense there, means graciousness. And that element that's to be there when we speak to men and women, not at the expense of showing whose we are in the things of the gospel. But at the same time, my friends, there's to be that measure of graciousness when we make the things of the Lord our God known to others. But seasoned with salt, you see, not holding back from the truth, but at the same time, not pouring the whole packet of salt into the soup. You remember what Job said. Is there any taste in the white of an egg? And that dear old believer said, if there's no salt on the table, you'll soon know. And there's no taste in the white of an egg until you put the salt in. But you don't pour in the whole salt cellar. And it's that whole balance that is being set before us, as always in the pages of God's word. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. But grace means grace. And the Lord's apostle, whereas there's that element of graciousness, it's grace that has to be spoken. And that's how we answer every man. Doesn't matter in that sense how gracious our speech is if it's not grace that's being spoken in our gracious words. And we're to take up the gospel that the Lord has given into our hands to perform and spread and do and speak it forth in our words and walk it forth in our lives. And when we do that, then we're acting like the salt of the earth. And we've got every encouragement to do that. That's the point. You see, believers can get so smitten with sight. We look around us at the world in which we live today, and it's a terrible place in many ways. But then can come in the devil and say, well, it's hardly worthwhile trying to witness or testify in the midst of a world like this, to try and press a little salt into the corrupting carcass. Well, that's simply unbelief. Or it's failure to believe what the Lord has said. Without a doubt, it's a corrupting world. Who could think anything other, my friends? But at the same time, if there hadn't been those who were willing to endeavor to put some salt into the corrupting world, would it have been more corrupt than it is? Those who were quite undaunted by what they saw and were determined by what they heard from the lips of the Savior. And that's faith. And that simple, straightforward faith, as we're called to live the life of faith in the world. And within that very endeavouring to do what the Lord has said and be what the Lord has told us to be, in that there is the encouragement, you see. You remember how Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers at the end of that massive chapter about the resurrection of the dead? He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Do we believe that? Well, that's what the Word of God says. Somebody says, "Well, it is in vain, so we'll not even do it." The Word of God says it's not in vain. It's not in vain. And not only that, as I've said, as we endeavor to do and be what the Lord has called us to do and called us to be, there's the encouragement in that. Remember that incident when our Lord had come to Sychar's Well and he sent his disciples into the city to buy some bread, and you have the encounter with the woman from Samaria who had come out to the well, and the disciples come back. They don't know what to say because he's speaking to a Samaritan. That was unheard of, that a Jew should do such a thing as that. But they'd more sense than ask him. And then they offer the Lord some bread, and he doesn't take it. Now, he has sat down there because he was hungry and thirsty and weary in the way in his humanity. But he doesn't take it. And so they say, "Has somebody given him bread in the absence?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat," my bread, "is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." You see what even the Savior is saying? He's saying, "Look, in doing the will of my Father in heaven, I have fed my soul. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work." And we've been sent to do what the Lord has told us to do. And in the doing of it, my friends, in the very doing of it, that's where the encouragement lies, to go on doing it. We sang in that psalm, "A great reward provided is for them that keep the same," or as it is in the prose version, of course. "Moreover, by them," by the word of God, "is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." You see, the reward is in the doing. That's the point. And when we leave off the doing, then we lose out on the reward. And when the Lord tells us that we're the salt of the earth, we're to act as such, it's an exhortation, and a strong, strong exhortation. But the Lord doesn't send people a warfare at their own charges. And in endeavoring to fulfill the very commandments in that, there is the encouragement to go on and do it. You believe that? You believe that? That's what the Word of God says. And if you want to argue, well, please don't come to me. You take your Bible in your hand and go to the Lord who wrote it. And the Lord speaks many, many strong words to our souls, my friends. But they are words that we're to hear for his glory and for our good and for our blessing, for our comfort and for our encouragement and for everything that he holds out before us in the gospel of his grace. Amen.